Thank you for this invitation. It's a wonderful privilege to open God's Word to you here at Grace Chapel, at the RTS Chapel. I was a student here back from 1999 to 2003, and it is a joy to come back, a joy to be back in the Jackson area, to have the opportunity not only to be on the RTS campus, but to get to know many of you and to have time to benefit from the teachers, the professors here, and to get to pour into the lives of many of the students. I am reading this morning from the New American Standard. I'm keenly aware that Derek Thomas once said that nothing American could be standard, and yet this is the translation that I grew up with from college on, and I know it's lost the battle. ESVs are everywhere these days, but as I preach Habakkuk chapter 3, 16 to 19, I want to read from God's Word and then open it up to you. So turn with me in your Bibles, Habakkuk chapter 3. Verses 16 through 19, this is God's word. Habakkuk writes, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray and ask him to help us as we study his word. Lord, if your law had not been our delight, we would have perished in our affliction. So we come now to drink deeply of the truth of your word, to glean and to learn from the experience of our father in the faith, Habakkuk. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts, and through this time of encouragement, Lord, that those to whom we minister in years to come, and even in the present day, would be blessed as we take what we've learned from your word and apply it. We pray, O God, that you would exalt your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The narratives of the Bible contain several great one-liners, right? Words, sentences, phrases of great humor, great significance, sobriety. Perhaps you remember in 1 Kings chapter 20, when King Ben-Hadad of Syria told King Ahab of Israel that he was about to come and utterly destroy him. And King Ahab responds, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off. Right? Ancient Near Eastern trash talk. It was essentially, you know, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Or there's Jesus' response in Luke chapter 11, when he's been pronouncing woe after woe upon the Pharisees, and the lawyers speak up and they say, Jesus, our feelings are hurt. When you say these things, you insult us too. And maybe they thought that Jesus would say, oh, I'm so sorry, that's not my intention at all. In fact, what Jesus does say is this, woe to you lawyers as well. Right. I'm glad you spoke up because I've got some things to say to you. Or there's Elisha's words of encouragement to his servant who awoke only to see the armies of Syria circling the city, and he cries out to Elisha in dismay, and you remember what Elisha says to him, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prays, Lord, open his eyes that he might see, and the Lord opened his eyes and he sees in the hills around chariots of fire. But my favorite, one of my favorites, from Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to his golden image. Right. And of course, they refuse to do so. And when he comes and he says, he insists, you have to do this. And they speak to King Nebuchadnezzar some of the most radical words in all the Bible. I'll give the whole context, the whole response. O Nebuchadnezzar, they say, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now here's the one-liner. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if he doesn't, right? Even if you take everything we have, even if you kill us, we're not going to worship your gods. We're going to rejoice in and worship and thank and praise and find our strength in Yahweh, the God of Israel, alone. Now, we can't know for certain, but one just wonders. Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had they read the words of Habakkuk 3, verses 16 through 19, words that had just been spoken and written years, maybe a decade before, and words that were written by Habakkuk as he awaited the very Nebuchadnezzar to whom they spoke face to face. These words of Habakkuk, this last section of Habakkuk's letter, his book, are one of the greatest expressions of faith in the entire Bible. And yet you have to remember that these words were not on Habakkuk's lips in chapter 1, right? It took him 3 chapters to get here. By the time we get to this 3rd chapter, there has been intense conversation with God, wrestling, grappling, struggling with God's holiness, God's justice, God's sovereignty. He had pleaded with God about Israel's sin, and God had responded to him, "Yes, Habakkuk, I see that sin. I'm going to deal with that sin through the sinful Babylonians." Now, Habakkuk, that didn't make sense to him. He questioned the Lord. He wondered how that could be. How could God do that? A holy God, how could he do this thing? And so God in chapter 2 of Habakkuk revealed to Habakkuk that, yes, he was going to punish the Babylonians as well. He also revealed to him that the righteous shall live by faith, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and that he, the Lord, was in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so in response to God's revelation here in chapter 3, Habakkuk has composed a prayer. A beautiful prayer, a majestic prayer. And he closes that prayer with this confession of faith that we have read this morning. He has moved from questioning God to casting himself upon God. He has moved from confusion, complaint, to submission. Through this process of wrestling with the Lord, he's moved to a place of peace and rest in the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign will, as hard, as difficult as that will was. Now, my prayer today as we look at these verses is that you will be able to embrace, to say, to declare these words from the very bottoms of your heart, but not just for yourself in the midst of whatever circumstances you find yourself, but for the sake of the sheep to whom the Lord will entrust to you one day, that you will shepherd and pasture and lead and counsel and teach and instruct those sheep who will walk through incredible depths of suffering and sorrow, as the Lord hammers you, as the Lord hammers them, just as the Lord hammered Israel and Habakkuk in this day. My prayer is that you would have these words on the tips of your tongue. And so I want us to look at 3 things this morning. I want you to see, first, that there is a fear that coexists with faith. Second, that there is a faith that is deep, even in the midst of circumstances, a faith that isn't based on circumstances. And finally, there is a Savior who is all you need. First, there is a fear that coexists with faith. Oftentimes, as you read commentaries or you hear folks talk about Habakkuk, his journey is described like this: from fear to faith. Now, I think that's actually a misleading description. Why? Well, in the first place, because if you go to the beginning of the book, there is faith. There is faith in Habakkuk, in the beginning of Habakkuk. And as we've just seen, at the end of the book, there is still fear. Look at verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. In my place I tremble. Why? Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Habakkuk had heard the voice of God speaking to him in chapters 1 and 2. You notice he refers to that in chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about you. And again, what does he say? And I fear. He's heard, as it were, this vision in chapter 3 of God coming to deliver his people by bringing vengeance upon his enemies. And now Habakkuk sits awaiting the judgment of God. Now, whether that judgment is, as the New American Standard puts it, judgment upon Judah through the Babylonians, or as the ESV understands it and translates it, judgment upon the Babylonians themselves, the point is the same. Habakkuk realizes that God's deliverance is not going to happen anytime soon. And therefore, he is physically racked with trembling, with fear, decay entering into his very bones as he awaits this impending invasion of Babylon, all the destruction and suffering that will accompany it. And well, Habakkuk should have been racked with fear. Right? This trembling was natural. It was appropriate. It was a fear that coexists with faith. It's precisely because Habakkuk believed that what God said was going to happen is what was really going to happen. He believed it. He believed God's word, and he knew that he couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't change it. He couldn't stop it. So he's filled with disturbance. He's filled with a distraught heart of Lord, this is incredibly painful, incredibly sorrowful. He could only brace himself against the impact. He knew that Babylon was coming, and waiting for it was like waiting, watching the news, waiting for the tornado, for the hurricane, and you're watching until the tornado comes and knocks out the power. Right? Or like being a submariner and hearing the ping, waiting for the torpedo to come. There's nothing you can do. There's a fear. Right? There's a turmoil that is natural. It can have even physical effects because what's happening, what's about to happen is severe. See how easy it is to think that faith always means being in a calm state of mind. That if you have faith, you're going to be calm, right? You're going to be peaceful always. And Satan will try to persuade us of that. Well, if you're anxious, if you're trembling, if you're fearful, you must not have faith. But I think Ralph Davis is right here. Turmoil is sometimes, he writes, sometimes not a denial of faith, but part of the burden faith accepts. Part of the burden that faith accepts. One can be in severe turmoil and fear and yet still have vital faith. Now, to be sure, there is certainly a fear that is sinful, to which God would say, fear not. But just like anger, there is a godly, a right fear, particularly in response to something like what Habakkuk is facing, a deep trouble that God has called you to walk through. When a young wife loses her husband to cancer and looks at her three young children under the age of five and wonders, what now? And she's been anticipating this all these many months. When a family awakes in the middle of the night and hears crackling and popping and realizes that their house is on fire, doesn't it remind you of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5? We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But the best illustration of all is, of course, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the prospects of suffering for your sins and my sins. Not merely the sting of the whip, the brunt of the fist, the nails, but most particularly of all, the eternal wrath of God, the forsakenness of his Father. And as he confronts that, as he realizes what is coming, he sweated drops of blood. Take this cup from me, he said. Yet not what I will, but thy will be done. See, it would have been inhuman for the Lord Jesus not to recoil with horror, even in the midst of faith, as he anticipated what was to come. There is a fear that coexists with faith. And if you don't understand this, if you don't get it, then what you'll do is you'll quote the rest of this text without any understanding of the reality of suffering. You'll quote the rest of this passage without any heart, without any compassion. You'll glibly say, God works all things together for good. Whatever my God ordains is right. There'll be no understanding of the depth of suffering. And it's true. God does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Whatever our God ordains is right. Absolutely right. Every single time it's right. And yet the all things, the whatever, they're filled with sorrow, with pain, with misery, with depth of even despair in the life of a believer. And so we can't give our people only a half a truth. There is a fear that coexists with faith. But secondly, I want you to see that there is a faith that is not based on circumstances. A faith that is not based on circumstances. Habakkuk knew, as we said, what was coming. And he knew it wasn't going to be pretty. He knew the Babylonians were going to come and to destroy the land. Their marauding armies would desolate all of the livestock, all of the agriculture. They would disrupt the basic family structure. Family farms would not be able to be tended to. And so he can write in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, the yield of the olive should fail, the fields produce no food, the flocks cut off from the fold, there's no cattle in the stalls. Right? Basic necessities, basic pleasures are done away with. They're no longer there. And there's no government bailout. Why? Because the new government in town is the government who just destroyed everything that you have. But unlike Israel in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining, Habakkuk is able, by the grace of God, to set forth for us an example of faith that's not based upon his circumstances. Even though everything is taken away from me, he says, yet, verse 18, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Even though all around his soul was giving way, he had lost everything. He was about to lose everything. Everything he saw only would seem to indicate that God was not worthy of his faith, had abandoned him, had completely left him. And yet Habakkuk clings to God in a dogged faith. He reminds you, does he not, of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, writing to the Philippian church from prison, saying, now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And even here, in these circumstances, I can rejoice. Right? Habakkuk, in these words, is anticipating what Peter will write in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this salvation you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Do you see what Habakkuk is saying to us? There is a faith that is not based upon circumstances. And think about this. Consider, Habakkuk is teaching us here. He's reminding us, right, that our faith in no way guarantees freedom from comfort or freedom from circumstances, right, that will take away our comfort, that will take away our convenience. He doesn't guarantee. He doesn't say, look, if you have faith, you won't suffer. What Habakkuk is teaching us is the exact opposite. God owes us nothing. God is not our debtor. Especially in view of our sins, we can't go to God and say, hey, why have you taken this from me? Don't you know who I am? I sit on the third row from the back every single Sunday. Right? I'm on your team. No, God is sovereign. God has a right to do whatever he will with what is his own. And so Habakkuk is reminding us, faith in no way guarantees our comfort or our convenience. But he's also reminding us that just because you walk through incredible pain and affliction, and you're stripped of everything that you have, perhaps, it doesn't mean you're devoid or deficient of faith. That's what the health and wealth gospelers would have us to believe. Hey, if you're going through this suffering, you must not have faith. But what does Paul say in Acts 14, 22? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the only path to glory, is through many tribulations. Sometimes faith is called to walk through the loss of all things. This is one of the things, isn't it, that we have to learn over and over again as believers. It's one of the things that we have to help our people to come to grips with, that God grows our faith oftentimes by granting us the grace of affliction and suffering. That as the saying goes, grace grows best in winter. Right? Afflictions are like working out with weights. You have to, you work out with a weight. Why? You tear down the muscle in order that it might grow back even bigger and stronger. That's what afflictions do. God tears us down. He beats us in order to grow us up. Think of all the violent words in the Bible that speak of affliction. Words like pruning, words like refining, testing, trying. You drive around Jackson, you see these sort of trees that are just, you know, the trunk. And you think, what happened? And it's called crape murder, right? It's where you take a crape myrtle tree and just cut it all off. Why do you do that? You do that. You prune it back. Why? That it might grow even more gloriously. And that's what God does through our suffering. He puts us through the ringer so that he might bring us to a place where we can speak with Habakkuk these words of faith, a faith that is not based on our circumstances. I think of the author of the hymn that we've just sung, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, William Cowper. He also wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood. Sometimes a light surprises. Oh, for a closer walk with God. William Cowper was a friend of John Newton's in the 18th century. He was a man of deep faith, and yet he was a man who knew incredible suffering. He was even to the point of losing his sanity, of attempting suicide. The man went through incredible turmoil within, losses without. He knew suffering, but deep down he had a faith not based on his circumstances, so that he could write what we've just sung, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. What about us? What about you? What would it look like for these words in verse 17 to be words on your lips today in the 21st century? It could be this. Even if electricity and the gas are cut off and there's no more food in the grocery shelves, even if an EMP breaks down and destroys all of our electronics and we have no more internet, even if terrorists attack again and there's another 9/11, there's no gasoline in the pumps, and even if my family is killed in the fire in the house, even if I lose my health and the doctor comes back with a diagnosis of cancer, whatever happens to my country, whatever happens to my family, whatever happens to my church, whatever happens to me, no matter what, if God doesn't give me what I think I need or deserve or the things that I want, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will trust in him. I will exult in him. This is a verse, is it not, that you stick on your bathroom mirror, that you stick in your car dashboard, that you placard before your people, that they would hear again and again and again, over and over again. There is a faith, there is a joy that's not based upon our circumstances, but that is grounded in the source of every circumstance, the Lord our God. A faith that is not found in the gifts of God, but in the giver of those gifts. The God who has given to us all that we have. Not in something that changes, but someone who is unchanging. Not in something that can be taken away from us, but someone who will never leave us or forsake us. That's the last thing I want you to see this morning. Not only is there a fear that coexists with faith, a faith that is true and real, that endures through all manner of circumstance, but there is a Savior who is all you need. A Savior who is all you need. Here's Habakkuk. All right, he knows real fear, real suffering, real turmoil and deprivation and distress. And yet at the same time, right, he's able to exult in the Lord. He's rejoicing. He's strong. He has hope and contentment. Where does that combination come from? Well, think with me just briefly. What are often the ways that we respond to loss, to pain, to affliction, to deprivation? Sometimes we just collapse, don't we? We just fall apart. We can't handle it. We become non-functional. We even perhaps think about taking our life and ending it all. We collapse. Sometimes we just escape. We seek to hide, to avoid the pain, to drown it out in all manner of idols, whether it's alcohol, sex, shopping sprees, right? Binge watching TV, all ways to escape the circumstances around us. Other times it's just resignation, que sera, sera. Whatever it will be, there's no use crying over spilt milk, this too will pass. Just stoically, just keeping a stiff upper lip and just grinning and bearing it. Sometimes it's bitterness. We get, the best defense sometimes is a good offense, since we take it out on those around us, or on the system, the man, or on God himself. Or sometimes there's just self-courage. Be a man, right? Bear it. Just gut it up. Let's just work through it. Perhaps you've seen the poem by William Ernest Henley, the poem Invictus. He writes this, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now Habakkuk would have heard that and said, No, that's not true. There is a Lord, there is a God, and he is the God of my salvation. And Habakkuk found his strength and his hope and his joy in that God. Look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. You see, through his suffering, Habakkuk had come to understand and to learn that he had no strength in and of himself. His strength was found in God. The one he served had infinite strength. The one he served enabled him to have an agility, a grace to walk through trials with a lightness of foot, delicately like a deer walking through the minefield of life. A deer that rises above the affliction and the pain to walk on the heights with God. This is the picture, the image that Habakkuk gives us. Habakkuk had learned that even if he lost everything, he still had God. God was his treasure, his delight, his joy, his all in all, his portion, his soul's rest. God was his father. These trials, where did they come from? But from the hand of a father who lovingly disciplines those who are his own. And so Habakkuk could have said with the Apostle Paul, I have learned, right, to be content in all circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that verse, of course, you know, it's not designed to help us run triathlons, right? Paul says it in the context of poverty, deep poverty. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When Habakkuk was weak, God was strong. His grace, 2 Corinthians 12, was sufficient for Habakkuk. For power is perfected in weakness. If Habakkuk had lived on this side of the cross, he would have put Christ in his rightful place, and he would have said with Paul, my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk's confidence in God has been eloquently expressed by Dorothea Day in a poem that riffs off of Henley's Invictus. Listen to this poem. I wish you could see it next to one another. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be, for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, despite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. And indeed, is not Habakkuk ultimately a signpost pointing us forward to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Jesus was the one who stared death in the face and trembled. Jesus is the one who has lost all things. For us as a substitute, and for us as an example, as Hebrews 12 and 1 Peter 2 remind us. Jesus is the one who found his joy and his delight deeply in his heavenly Father. And we are called to trust in this prophet par excellence. How much greater our motivation to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that Jesus, our Savior, has already gone through it for us. And even now in the midst of it, he is strengthening us. He is enabling us to say the words of Habakkuk here in this passage. In our triune God, we have a Savior that is all we need. All we need. If he did not spare his own son, how will he not also freely give us all things? He will do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is how you do what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is how you strengthen yourself in the Lord. You remind yourself that there is a fear that coexists with faith, yes. But there is a faith that is not based on circumstances. And there is a God, a Savior, who is all I need. This is what you need. This is what your people will need. to hear these truths proclaimed in the time of their deepest sorrow. May God give us grace to say with Job, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can take everything that I own away from me, but I have a better possession, a lasting possession, one that will never be taken away. God is my joy. God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. He is able, by his grace, to work these declarations, this confidence into his heart, into your heart. And so I pray that he would do it this day, and that as he works it into your heart, it would overflow into the lives of your family members, the lives of your church family, the lives of the people to whom the Lord will give you to lead, to counsel, to shepherd, to preach to teach. That Habakkuk's faith, who knows what's coming in years to come? But for the believer, this is always true. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, even if you don't stop trial and affliction and hardship and desolation and martyrdom and persecution, even if you don't stop those things, Lord, we will rejoice in you. We will exult in you. We will trust in you and hope in you. For Lord, you are our strength. King Jesus, we thank you that you have done everything to bring us home to God. Therefore, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our trials, Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your salvation. But Lord, we say with that Father, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And so we ask, O God, that you would give us grace to commit to you all of our griefs, all of our trials. Lord, that in the midst of our fears, there would be a deep and abiding faith. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.